So as we have been going over the last week, we started, and this is the second week in Words Matter, and what this is for us and stuff that we want to cover that a little bit more. But as I'm thinking of through this process, have you ever noticed how people walk? You know, that they have a certain gait that they do, a step that they follow through. You may recognize a person from a distance, because of the way that they're walking before you can ever see their face. And stuff, I walk in the mornings on the hill, and the people that I meet along there, and I can see them turn the corner or way down the road a distance. I know which one that one is. I know them before I can ever really see them. Sometimes it's not light enough. Sometimes it's just so the distance. Sometimes it's my eyes, right? And stuff, but you can recognize other things and patterns that are there. You can sometimes tell whether somebody's depressed or happy by the way they walk. You know, that sad sack look, or and stuff that gives you clues about somebody's, what they're like and what they're doing. I've had times when I've walked by a window or a mirror, and I have seen myself walking by, right? And you go, oh, I didn't realize I was slouching. I'm going to stand up better, you know, and stuff that was there. Or you may have had that experience of doing that. Or maybe you even find yourself leaning to one side. Maybe it's because you got back pain or you had other situations that are going on. But you don't notice it when you're doing it. But somebody else goes, and they're listening to the left. You know, what's wrong? And stuff. But to watch somebody walk in those ways and see. But what does it mean to walk, especially in the Lord? We know the physical way to walk, right? We pick up our foot, you know, and stuff, and we keep moving forward and stuff, and you set the pace as you go. And sometimes it's with ease, and sometimes it's with hesitation that we take those steps. But as Christians, we are called to be different than the world, and not so much in the gait that you walk and the steps that you take, but in our walk with Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way. He says, so I say this, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. When he's saying that, he's not talking about the step that they take, you know, and the way that they walk or anything like that. He finds it right there, in the futility of their mind. What does that mean for us as Christians? Because Paul was not writing just to the Ephesians. He was writing to us as believers of what we need to be aware of and how we walk with the Lord as Christians. And that thinking in our mind of how we walk with God through that. So how are we supposed to walk? We walk in the Word. So this week's going to be, we're going to be looking at how we walk in the Word, and we do that by faith. And you see there in that, as we talk about how do we determine what those things are to walk? Who's guiding us? Who's teaching us? You know, as little kids, you know, stuff, we may teach our kids to walk. You hold them by the hand and stuff that's there, and you take a step, and before long, Parker's going to be doing that because he's got a big brother, Carter, that's going to teach him how to run before too long, right? And stuff that's there. But how do we walk? How do we know what to do as a Christian to walk in faith with God? The psalmist tells us in Psalms 1:1, and this is a scripture that Christian spoke about a couple of weeks ago in Psalms 1:1, where it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So he's talking about the counsel, about what we do to listen. How do we take those things that somebody's telling us, and do we walk in them? Do we follow that, in other words? And stuff, we've seen the picture, or you may have seen an example in your own life of as a parent, especially as dads, where we're walking somewhere and our kids are walking behind trying to take the same steps we are doing. That's what he's talking about, the counsel. sometimes that we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but what do we walk in? In the counsel of who? And going on in Proverbs 4:14, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. There we go, get a change there and stuff to do. So where do we walk? What path are we following in our life? Because every path we walk on leads us somewhere, right? When I walk in the morning, I know the path I'm going to take, and I know where it's going to lead me. I know what's going to be there at the end, and what happens when I go on that way. I know that path. In life, it's a little bit harder to say, okay, where is this going to take me? Where is I'm going to lead up, end up, if I take this path, this choice that I'm making in my life to get me where? Sometimes we can see it pretty clearly. And say, oh, yep, I've been there before. I know what that's going to be like. And either we say, yes, that's what I want, or no, that was not good. I've got to walk a different path. I've got to choose something different, either because God has counseled us and said, and this is not good for you to be doing that. You need to change what you're doing. Or somebody else has counseled us. Or somebody is counseling us in the wrong way, in that evil, to follow something that is wrong. Once again, the psalmist tells us in 119:105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet, to guide my feet and a light for my path. So what do we do to find the right path? It is God's word. That's where we look at those things of walking in the word. To choose the right path, it's to be lit up is the right word for that, lit up by God's word to show us the right way to go. We sang the song earlier, Trust and Obey. First line says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his love, what a glory he shines on our way. That's the picture of that scripture. That's why we sing that song and stuff with this series that we're going through, is to realize what we do matters. How we walk matters. And when we walk, others will recognize something in us. Not just our step, once again, but our walk as Christians. Are we walking in the Lord? Are we doing it? And somebody say, oh yeah, I know them. I know their walk. I know they're doing the right thing. Or they say, oh yeah, they say they're a Christian, but man, I don't know what they're doing. And so, what do people recognize about the way you walk with God? What does your walk produce? Say, when I walk in the morning, I know what my walk produces. It gives me exercise, and it takes me from one place to another. I know what I'm going to get. And stuff. So, when we walk with the Lord, it something. Galatians 5. See if we can get it to move there. Okay. Galatians 5 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That realization of the production of our lives. Does my walk produce the things that can be seen as evidence of who I am? It's like when Jesus came across the fig tree and looked for a fig, and there was nothing there. And the tree ended up dying because he said, you're going to produce anymore. And stuff to do. Are we producing what's expected of us as Christians because of the Spirit working in us, in our walk? So I invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at what he tells us here today of what it means to walk and to be following him in what's taking place. So James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we're going to look at today through the end of the chapter. And it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith is perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot who was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." James is plainly telling us that an opinion, an assent to the gospel in thought only without works is dead. It is not faith. There is no way to show we really believe in Christ but by being diligent in our good works, from the gospel motives, from gospel perspectives. What are we doing to show our faith? We look there at verse 14. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save?" That is told of a man that was out in the desert, and he had been walking for a long time and lost, and he came across a shack, something probably similar to this, that was run down, roof was torn off almost. It was just not livable at all, just out there in the desert, and it was hot, and it was just in the middle of nowhere. And he found a place to sit down in the shade and stuff, and just sat there and wondered what he was going to do. And as he began to look around, he noticed that there in the front was an old well and stuff, one of the pump wells, you know, that you'd do. And he thought, "Oh, maybe I'll get some water." And he went over and began pumping that handle of the pump, and it's just squeak and bang, squeak and bang, squeak and bang, and nothing going on. "Yeah, I'm not going to survive out here." He went back and sat down in the shade. And as he was sitting there looking around, he noticed a jug sitting off to the side of the well that he hadn't noticed before. And he went back over there and picked it up and wiped the dirt and dust off of it and found a message written on the jug and stuff that he says, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S., be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." And he went, what does this really mean? He popped the cork off the jug, and sure enough, it was full of water. And suddenly he had a decision that he had to make, something that he was faced with. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water into the old rusty pump, maybe it would yield fresh, cool water from deep down in the well, all the water he wanted, or nothing. He thought about the possibility of both of those things in his life, what would he do? What was he going to do with that? Was he going to pour all the water into the old pump and take the chance on getting fresh, cool water? And or just drink what was in the jug and ignore the message and live? Should he waste all the water on the hopes of those flimsy instructions? That were written no telling how long ago. Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the well, into that pump. And then he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, 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 and nothing happening. Squeak, 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 nothing happening. And then all of a sudden there was a little bit of a dribble coming out the pump nozzle. He kept pumping. And then it began a little bit more, and then all of a sudden it was clear, fresh, cool water coming up from the well. It finally gushed out. His rage relief that was there. He found the water he needed. He filled the jug, drank from it, filled it again, drank again, and then he filled it one last time and put the cork in for somebody else. He filled it to the top to make sure there was enough. And he added this little note that was added to the one that was already there. It says, believe me, it really works. But you have to have faith that it will. Paul tells us to do what God says like this. Oops. Says, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. The guy out in the desert could have read what was written on the note, said, that doesn't make sense. Why would I waste the only water that's around to try to hopefully get more from an old, rusty, broken well that who knows when this was written? And what the results are going to be. Now, I'm going to trust what I see instead of going by faith by what somebody else said. Just listening or reading those words would not have provided him all the water he needed. It was doing what it said. It's the same thing with us and what God tells us. Do this. And you'll be blessed. Do these things, and you will receive. Do these things, and I will be with you. As you were reading in James there, he's being pretty specific with a common situation that is present at the time that he was writing, and it continues for us today. He goes on and says in beginning at verse 15, says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit. This is in Galatians. We go on to Galatians. And so for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. See, we certainly have to be aware and involved in the specific need that James was talking about. But this is just an example, not the whole of works that God has for us. How does our faith express itself in love in every situation that we come across? He is talking about how we live out our faith or how we walk in our faith instead of faith just being words that have no life and no action in them. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Well, we may think, wait a minute. I thought my works and all the good things I have done don't count for anything in my salvation. And they don't. Nothing we can do and can be seen by God as being good enough to earn salvation. He's talking to us as Christians that have already have salvation because of asking for forgiveness. Now, what do you do with that? God calls us to act, to follow through with. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none may boast." It is a gift. We've already received that. But as Christians, we're called to be followers of Christ and obey him. And it goes on to the 10th verse that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are called to do these things as Christians, not to gain a salvation from our works, but because we have salvation that has been given to us as a gift, we have a responsibility to do what God asked us to do, to walk in those ways, to be the doers of his word. James continues in verse 18. It says, "But some may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Even at that point, that was what people were talking about. He addressed these things because of this was the question that people were having already at that point in life, to receive these things and to know what it is that we do because of these. How do we live this out? And stuff to do. In verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." What we believe is important, but it can't be left in the category of only believing. It must move into action and faith. There is another story I've told before, I know, but you may forget, or I always love the illustration of the tightrope walker that had strung a line between two tall buildings in the city and gathered a crowd below, and they were going to watch and see what happened and whether he would be able to walk the rope across from one side to the other. And he stepped out there and began walking and had his pole with him and stuff. And people were cheering him on, and he got to the other side and they clapped. "Yeah, great, 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 great." And he walked back across to the other building. He said, "Man, yeah, you can do that about." He said, then he asked him, he says, "Do you think I can walk across this rope while pushing this wheelbarrow? You saw me do it twice." And they said, "Yeah, we think you could do that. Yeah." And stuff. So he grabbed the wheelbarrow he had and he pushed the wheelbarrow across to the other building. And they said, "Yeah, we knew you could do that." And then he said, "All right, who wants to come and ride in the wheelbarrow with me?" Not a noise. Nobody wanted to do that. You know, it was a different thing to believe something than to put it into action, to say, "Yes, I trust you." Even in the situation that's there, even when things are hard for us to do and understand, that is there. James goes and says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac up, his son, on the altar?" You remember the story of that, right? That as the Isaac, the son that was promised Abraham and Sarah to be the one that would grow their culture and their family from, God told him, "Okay, now go out and sacrifice him. Are you going to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you going to do this?" Instead of Abraham saying, wait a minute, we can figure something else out here. We can do something different than what you're asking me to do. After all, this was the promise you gave me, right? And if I do that, then it's not going to work out. So we'll find some other way to do. And they got to the place where he was going to offer the altar, and Isaac was placed on the altar. And before that, he asked his father, "Where are we going to find the sacrifices. God will provide. Up to the point he was already laying there and ready to, he had the knife raised to sacrifice his own son. And the angel said, no, stop. I see that you will honor God. That you will do. That's getting in the wagon. That's getting in the wheelbarrow. That's going from, yeah, I believe God, to I'm going to believe God because I'm in here with him. I'm trusting him totally. I can do nothing. The person riding in the wheelbarrow on the tightrope, all they can do is hang on. They can't keep the person that's pushing the wheelbarrow on the tightrope from falling. They can't determine how fast they're going to go. They can't determine anything about the progress of what happens. It's just get in. It's get in and do and be there for what needs to take place. James goes on and says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Because of his actions, because of his doing what God asked him to do, he had faith to start with, but that faith put him into the mode of, I will do these things that God asked me to do, even though I don't see where it's going, even though I don't understand it. And he says in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Did we get there? There we go. Sorry, I went the wrong way. And stuff to do. So it's about not just believing. Because what did James tell us earlier? He says, you believe there is one God? He says, you do well. But even the demons in hell believe that. Where does your faith take you? What do you do with that faith to act on it? He gives another example of Rahab. He says, in the same way was Rahab, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The realization of what we do with our faith is important. How are we acting? How are we walking with the word that God gives us? Can somebody recognize us and our walk in faith from a distance to see, oh yeah, and they're trusting Christ. They're doing what he says. What is God asking you today to act on? To step out in faith, to get into the wheelbarrow with him without seeing the finish. Abraham didn't see the finish of what that meant for him to trust in God. He said, I believe, I trust God. I'm going to do what he asks no matter what. For us to move beyond belief to action. What is walking with the word producing in your life? How are you trusting God and letting others see the works that you are doing because of faith in your life? How will you trust in God this week? What's he going to ask you to do that pushes you outside of your comfort zone to say, okay, I will do what you asked me to do as I follow you today and I walk in your word? Will you stand with me this morning as we have a word of prayer in closing? What will you tell God today? How will you follow him this week? Father, we thank you for your love for us, for how you lead and teach us, for your promises that are ours, for the faith that we have in who you are. Help us to be the people that get into the wheelbarrow instead of watching on the sidelines, instead of cheering somebody else on only, but to step out in faith and toward you and what you want, to act on, to walk with you, to be your people for this time and this place, to accomplish your will, how you call us to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.